Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Hebrews chapter 13 to verses 17 through 19 today. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to read beginning at verse 17 down through verse 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Amen. Please be seated. We're looking at a passage today that's one of the concluding sections in the letter to the Hebrews, and it contains two words that people don't like. It contains the word obey and the word submit. Most sinners don't like to hear either one of those two words, and yet we're told to obey and we're told to submit, and even though it may be unpopular for us, because basically as sinners we don't want anyone to tell us what to do, still God does tell us in Scripture, and He gives us this command to obey and to submit. And so we're going to be looking at two things today. We're going to be looking at obey, and then we're going to be looking at another easier command, perhaps, although it's difficult, and that is to pray. Obey. We are looking, first of all, in this first sentence, which is a paragraph by itself, verse 17, at the responsibility that you as a congregation have toward your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, when we think about that, and even though sometimes we get upset when we hear those words, and often people are... People say that, well, you shouldn't ever tell somebody that they have to obey you. Well, God does, and in Scripture He gives a chain of command. There are certain things that He wants us to do, and He tells us to obey certain people. And so it shouldn't make us feel bad at all, because obedience and submission are not demeaning at all. We know this, because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Himself was both submissive and obedient to His mother and to His stepfather, Joseph. Back in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we read this. This is after Jesus, at the age of 12, had been brought up to Jerusalem. He had stayed behind at the temple. Mary and Joseph miss him after starting the journey back home again, and so they come back to Jerusalem, and they search for Him, and they find Him. And they basically say, "Where have you been? Why weren't you with us?" And He says, in a kind of a cryptic way, although they should understand it, I had to be in my Father's house. And then the Bible tells us this, "And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And His mother treasured up all these things in her heart." And so Jesus, who was absolutely perfect and never sinned once, was submissive to a sinful mother and stepfather. This is the first thing to remember. Jesus Himself, sinless, submitted to sinners. And secondly, He was submissive always also to His heavenly Father. John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ was praying to His Father on the night that He was actually betrayed, on the night in which He was arrested. He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me if it is at all possible, yet not my will, but Your will be done." And so He was submissive and obedient to His Father in all things. And so if Christ could obey and submit, then it shouldn't be a problem for you and me also to do that. We're told, in fact, that all of us are to submit to one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so submission is a Christian obligation that all of us are to obey. We are all to submit to one another in the Lord Jesus. And here, in the letter to the Hebrews, we're told that we are to submit to our spiritual leaders. Now, the word leaders is plural. You notice that. It's got an S on it in English. And in Greek, it also is plural. There's a plurality of elders in the church. And this is necessary for a number of reasons. One of the reasons that's true in our day, in particular, is a plurality of elders in a church will help prevent a cult of personality developing. You see, there are some churches who only have one leader. And what happens sometimes, not always, but sometimes, is that one man can become so revered by the people in the church that he can damage the church if there's not some kind of checks and balances. He can become puffed up. And so because of the sinfulness of man, multiple elders are needed in the church to keep men from following their own ideas instead of the Word of God. Same thing is true about the state. That's why we have three branches of government in the United States, which are supposed to be separate and are supposed to provide checks and balances so that someone like the president can't, through executive order, enact laws. It's not right, and it cannot be done and should not be done. There is a checks and balances system. The Supreme Court's not supposed to do to enact laws. They're supposed to interpret what the law says, and the Congress is supposed to enact those laws. And yet they can't enact things that the court says is improper. So there's supposed to be a checks and balances that would work if one another, if each one of these branches would respect the other branch. Well, I'm going to get down off my hobby horse for a second here. And we're going to talk about the church. Because of the sinfulness of men, we need to recognize that sometimes a leader in the church can exalt himself more than he ought to. These Hebrew Christians have been affected by temptations that have come from false leaders, from people who were trying to preach a false gospel and were leading some of them astray. And that's why the letter was written, because they were being tempted to leave behind Jesus and go back to the Jewish faith, or go back to a form of the Jewish faith. It can happen. It's not just something that happened in the time that Hebrews was written. It's even happened today. There's one very prominent evangelical leader who has instituted demon trials in his church. This is to root out, believe it or not, Christians who are supposedly demon-possessed. Now, if you read the Bible, you know that can't happen. But this man, because there are no checks and balances, has come up with this idea, and they have held trials, and guess who's found out? People who happen to oppose demon trials in the church. That shouldn't surprise anyone. In Presbyterian churches, we have a plurality of elders in each congregation because the Scriptures clearly teach this, and because of the dangers inherent in following only one sinful man. It's something that we have to watch out for, because our hearts are sinful, and we can find ourselves exalting ourselves above measure. We should never do that. So, let's talk about obedience for a second. Christian obedience and submission do not involve blind obedience to one man or even to a group of men. Okay, that's not what we're getting at here. What obedience and submission involve, is following your leaders as they follow Christ. And that part is extremely important. It involves seeing that whatever is commanded by your leaders is biblical and not ungodly. Your submission and your obedience to Christian leaders is not ever blind obedience. It's not ever unthinking obedience. It's not ever obedience that comes at the cost of your saying, well, I don't believe this, I shouldn't do this, but they told me to, so I will. No, it's never something like that. Instead, you need to understand that for obedience to be real, it has to be to commands that you know come from Scripture, that the leaders that are giving these commands are following the Lord, they're following what's said in Scripture, and therefore they're to be obeyed. These commands are to be obeyed and followed. Jesus tells us this when he commanded his disciples to make disciples who would obey what they were taught. In Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So notice that part of the Great Commission, part of the command that Jesus gave to his disciples about making disciples, was make disciples who are obedient. Make disciples who will obey what is commanded in the Word of God. That's what he desires, and that's what should be true of all of us, that we are all submissive to one another. Now, it's not submissive to elders who are running around doing whatever they want to do, because notice what is given to us here of the responsibility of elders, the responsibility of leaders. For they, the leaders, are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The reason that you are to obey and to submit is because the leaders of the church have a responsibility to care for your souls, to care for all of those whom the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has placed under their charge. And so here, elders are described in their capacity as shepherds who keep watch over you, over your soul. This is the spiritual duty that elders have before you. And this spiritual duty involves sleepless nights. The words "keeping watch over" literally mean to lose sleep over in your concern, to be sleepless as you look after. Every definition that I could find involves losing sleep. Okay, you're keeping watch and you're losing sleep. Well, we've got two examples of that in Scripture. In the New Testament, we've got that great example of the shepherds who were out in their field, according to Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Same word. They're losing sleep by watching the sheep at night so that some wild animal does not get them. The second example is from the Old Testament, and that's the watchman on the wall. Those watchmen who stay awake at night, keeping watch for an enemy attack. Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3, and we'll come back to this whole section later on. "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people." We'll go on and talk about what happens in just a minute. But there, this watchman is selected. There, the watchman's job is to keep watch for the sword. And when he sees an enemy attack about to come, he warns them. He blows the trumpet. And so this is part of the responsibility of elders in our spiritual watch care over the congregation. We are to warn you of false doctrines and heresies. We're to see that the sheep are being fed from the Word of God and are growing in grace. And one of the things that's pretty heavy about this is the fact that elders will have to give an account to God for our ministry. On the last day, everyone who has ever been an elder will account to God for his exercise of that ministry. Did we provide help from Scripture for you when you were struggling with sin in your life? Did we feed you from the Word of God so that you could grow? Or did we merely teach as doctrines the commandments of men? Did we comfort you when you were afflicted in some pain or trouble or trial? Did we exhort you when you were sinning? We will have to give an account for these things and many other things as well before God on the last day. Now, the way that that accounting is reckoned is described a little more fully once again in Ezekiel 33. So let's come back and look at that again. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. And so that's the first thing. The watchman blows the trumpet, the person hears the sound of the trumpet, but he doesn't respond. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them away, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So, you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn that wicked one to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So notice, there is this accounting that the watchman has to give. And the accounting has to do not with the response that the sheep give to the shepherd's warning, but with the shepherd giving the warning. That's the important thing. I have to be faithful in giving you the warning and exhorting you to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to watch out for this, that, and the other. But and if you do, that's great. You have responded in the right way, and that's what everyone desires. If you don't, however, the responsibility for your sin is always yours, but if you don't hear the word and respond to it, it's doubly yours. If I don't give it the warning to you, then part of that responsibility lies upon my shoulders. And so the shepherd, the watchman, is responsible for issuing the warning. The sheep are responsible for heeding the warning, but all of us have a duty that we are to perform in this regard. Now, there's joy involved in this when it goes right. Let them do this. The leaders keep a watch over you. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you, he says. There's great joy in the ministry of the Word of God. There's great joy in the ministry when a pastor sees members of the congregation following the Lord and His Word. It's a delight for me to see people growing in grace, praying for one another, and studying the Word of God. It's a delight to baptize covenant children or an adult who has never been a member of a church before. It's a delight to marry two Christian young people who give evidence of their love for Christ and love for each other and who desire to establish a Christian home. But ministry involves groaning often. There's some groaning that's inevitable, that's unavoidable. There's the groaning that comes from the death of a person in the congregation. There's the groaning that comes from someone who's suffering pain of terminal illness. But some groaning can be avoided. It's hard to rebuke a person for sin that he's committed many times and will not repent of. It's hard for someone to be barred from the table of the Lord because he refuses to heed the word of God. And it's hard to talk to somebody about spiritual matters when he shows absolutely no interest in those things, but he ought to because he's a member of the church. This exhortation is for you to respond in a godly biblical fashion to godly biblical leadership. It's to your advantage to obey and submit to biblical leaders, and it makes it a delight for them to lead you. And it's more pleasant for you also. It would be better for you and for everyone if the elders could give a report to God of your repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than of your disobedience and rebellion when warned about sin. There's no advantage to you of coming under the wrath of God for refusal to hear and to heed the word of God when it was ministered to you by godly leaders. Now, immediately after this, the writer says, pray for us. Notice that. Pray for your leaders. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. You see, this writer says to his readers, pray for me. Pray for me and for others who lead you. Because, basically he says this because he said some hard things. He's just said some very hard things right here in terms of obedience and submission. But he wants everyone to understand, I harbor you no ill will. I'm not trying to hurt you in any way. My desire has been to warn you as the watchman on the wall of the dangers that these false teachers have been bringing into the church. And he says, I know that I have a clear conscience in my dealings with you through this letter. There are no hidden motives. There's no underhanded scheme on his part. He has been open and honest with them and warning them of all of these things. Yet in spite of this clear conscience, he says that he knows he needs prayer and he wants them to pray. He's acted honorably and he wants to continue to act honorably before God and men. And for this, he needs the prayers of the people of God. And he has a particular need. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. He is apart from them, and he wants to be restored to them soon. Now, we don't know, because we don't know actually who wrote this letter, whether he's in prison, whether he's away on a journey, or whatnot. We don't know, but we do know one thing. He says, pray to God. Pray to God, intercede with God on my behalf that I may be returned to you soonest. Now, today, I need your prayers. Your leaders in the church need your prayer. Because we are charged with the care of your souls. And we want to do this work as your shepherds with a clear conscience. We want to be a blessing to you from God. And I can tell you, this task is too great for human beings. And we need prayer. So pray for us. And I'll give you a few things you could pray for. Pray that we would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. For a leader to be godly, he has to be faithful. And so pray that we would be faithful to Christ. Pray that we would be diligent in studying the Word of God. We need to know what God says in order to be able to exhort you and to give you the teaching from Scripture. So pray that we would be diligent in studying the Word of God. Pray that we would be following Christ in such a way that we can honestly say to you, look at the way I follow Jesus, imitate me. The Apostle Paul did that. And it's a scary thing. I've always hesitated to ever say that because I realize how far short I fall. But Paul did it, and so it is a godly thing to do, to say, look at how I follow Christ, imitate me. And so pray that I'll be able to do that, to set that type of example. Pray that we might care for your spiritual needs because we know you. And we love you in Christ, and therefore we know what those needs are. It's important for you to share what your needs are with me so that I can pray for you and so that I can minister to you. So pray that I would know you well. And pray that we might have joy in ministering to you in everything that you go through. And pray that we might be able to, on the final day, the last day, the day of judgment, that we might be able to joyfully give an account of you to our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the things that the Scriptures teach here. And Lord, I confess that as a leader in the church, I need the prayers of the people of God, and I need the grace of the Holy Spirit to be a godly leader. And so I pray that you would enable me to do that by your grace and by your mercy and by the blood of your Son. And I pray, Father, that each of us, myself included, as a sheep, would hear the voice of the shepherd in the Scriptures and that we would follow. And Father, that each of us would be obedient to your word, that each of us would submit ourselves to you through Christ, and Father, that each of us would follow as you command us. Please bless us, Heavenly Father, to do this. And Father, I pray that you would bless me in particular to be a godly leader of the sheep that have been committed to my care, that I might be a godly under-shepherd and give a good account on the final day to that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.